Much of Africa is little known and misunderstood. Most only know Africa as the dark continent, a jungle, or a wildlife park. They generally see Africa as a negative place, an area of war, or disease, or famine, or ignorance, or corruption, and dictatorships. A recent Gallup survey asked how important to U.S. citizens is what happens in Africa. 69% said either vitally important or important. Now, can we understand Africa's importance, and yet what can be done with its problems? In the last 50 years, Africa is the only continent that's gone backwards economically. Politicians have tried, actors and musicians have tried, but what can be done? Stay tuned to Beyond Today as we discuss Saving Africa.
Join our host Steve Myers and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
Africa is the poorest, least developed, most exploited, worst suffering area on Earth. What long-term impact does the suffering and poverty of ordinary people in developing countries have on the rest of the world? Some suggest that until Africa is prosperous, the world as a whole can't be prosperous. Can Africa be saved? Welcome to Beyond Today. To discuss this today, I've invited a guest to join me. He's a writer, editor, commentator, and pastor for the United Church of God. In fact, he's extensively traveled in Africa and lived there for 12 years. Melvin Rhodes, thanks for being with me today.
Good to be here.
Can Africa be saved? Is it possible?
I believe it can be saved, and I believe that Africa has great potential. You go back over a century, for example, and you know, when some of the great European explorers went to Africa, they saw the potential there. Cecil Rhodes thought that Africa could be another United States of America.
Why do you think that is?
Because Africa is has incredible raw materials, and also because agriculturally it could feed the world. I mean, its food production, if the land was used right, could feed the world.
So it wouldn't have to have the appearance that we see on television sometimes, where we see the famine and the droughts and all the difficulties in that sense?
No, the problems of Africa really are man-made problems.
And so as you think about those kinds of things, and as we consider what makes the problem worse, is it a people problem, the population? I've seen statistics where the population there is growing, something like, what is it, an eighth of the world's population is in Africa. Is that part of the difficulties then?
Well, Africa's problem is, and there are many problems in Africa, the population, for example, although the growth rate is very high, the real problem is that their economies are not expanding fast enough. Per number of people per square mile, for example, Africa is rather underpopulated, not overpopulated. Hmm. So there shouldn't be a problem helping all of those people.
Now, the growth rate, though, you said, it's growing. The economy can't seem to keep up, so you would think that as you have more people, the economy should automatically grow, but doesn't that contribute even more to the problem then?
No, some of the countries in Africa have not grown much at all. There's too much government control, too much corruption, for example, and that kind of holds things back. I'm going to give you an example here. I live in Michigan. You can start a business in Michigan with one permit, okay? You go to some African countries, you need 500 licenses or permits from different government departments, and with each one you've got to give bribes, you go through a lengthy process. There's no wonder business is discouraged and the economies don't grow very fast.
I suppose that when you add the difficulties of the people problems that they have, I saw a statistic that 90% of the world's AIDS is actually in Africa itself. And so if you have those kind of people problems, what can you do? How can you look at the potential that's there and begin to start to achieve that?
Well, that's very true. And in fact, in a number of countries where AIDS is a major problem, it costs companies a great deal of money because they have a high turnover of employees. Mm-hmm. And they're constantly having to train new employees. I seem to remember reading in Zambia, for example, companies reckon 11% of their expenditure is just training new employees to replace those who died of AIDS.
They turn over that quickly?
They turn over very quickly, yes. When people actually get sick.
Now, do some of the other things come into play there as well, when you have, like, perhaps polio or malaria or things like that, probably figure into that percentage as well?
Right. I mean, malaria is a bigger problem in Africa than AIDS is.
It is.
And some other problems like measles even, for example, are very big in Africa, especially with children.
It just doesn't get the same kind of play here in the States as it would, you know, the AIDS, I suppose.
That's right. I think AIDS is mentioned more for political reasons here in the Western world.
Now, that's kind of odd because I've read articles where it's talked about the growing number of Christians that are in Africa. And when you look at that statistic of AIDS, and then you read an article that talks about how Christianity is growing, there sure is a difference there, a paradox almost between those two things.
It's certainly a contradiction. Africa is the only continent where the number of people claiming to be Christian is increasing. But it also, of course, has the fastest rate of growth of AIDS. And the basic problem there is that people do not equate morality with their Christian beliefs. And also, when it comes to AIDS, they also have a very fatalistic approach. So people feel that their moral behavior, for example, has nothing to do with the fact that they can get AIDS. AIDS is something that is kind of a punishment from God, and if you get it, you go to the traditional healer that we used to call a witch doctor, mm-hmm. and he will cure you. So that's the mentality for most people.
So it's a total different frame of mind than what we have here. More of a supernatural type of influence,
oh, yeah.
might you say?
Even in South Africa, which is the most prosperous and the most westernized of all the African nations, the Wall Street Journal showed recently that over 80% of all the people with AIDS seek help from the traditional healers. They do not go to hospitals or doctors as people would in the Western world.
So then is it fair then to say that it's not just the geography, which in America sometimes we look at the geography and we see the deserts and we see the droughts and those kinds of things. It's not the geography or the climate necessarily or really not the nature things that are going on, but really what it sounds like you're saying, it's a people problem, the people issues rather than just the geography.
Yeah, very much a people issue. I mean, I was in Ghana during a famine in 1982 and 1983, and that famine was caused by man. It was not caused by any drought or anything else. And even when in 1984, I remember Bob Geldof was trying to raise money for Africa, and they had the great big concert to save Africa. In Ethiopia, where there was a famine, it was pointed out at that particular time in a documentary I saw on British television that Ethiopia received more rainfall than California. Well, nobody was starving in California.
Right.
So, you know, what is the problem? The problems are much deeper than we realize.
And that's interesting when you talk about, you know, the people problems, because, you know, recently we've had Kofi Annan as the head of the UN, and it made me begin to realize there potentially is a lot of influence there. That how many countries that they have there? Is it a fourth or something like that are in Africa of the world?
It's over a quarter of the nations, 54 African countries. I think the world has 196 countries, so it's more than a quarter.
Put that in the UN and you think, wow, what a monumental influence there could be there in world politics.
Oh, definitely. I mean, the United States felt that with the vote on going to war in Iraq because the African nations all lined up with France against the U.S.
Well, that's interesting because government can have a tremendous influence on what people do. And how can you affect change? Well, it can happen through God and the Bible. We've got a booklet for you. We hope you'll order it. It's called The Gospel of the Kingdom. It's free. Go online and order this booklet. And with this booklet, you'll get a free subscription to the Good News magazine. This could change your life. It could save Africa. Stay tuned for more.
When Jesus was on the earth, he spoke constantly of how man needed the kingdom of God to come. Yet even now, almost no one in religion talks about what Jesus said, that a new realm of spirit existence will rule the earth, in which you can live forever. Call 1-888-886-8632 or go to beyondtoday.tv to see beyond this world of poverty, of war, and religious turmoil. Understand what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. These greatest truths, these ideas, the promises of a new existence will change every human being who understands and acts. You can enter what Jesus described as the mystery of the kingdom of God. Call 1-888-886-8632 or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of The Gospel of the Kingdom. Discover what it is and what it will be like.
There are solutions to your problems, and they don't come from this world. You need God to help your problems. Can you turn to Him? Look at our booklet that we have offered today. It's called The Gospel of the Kingdom. There are answers that are found to the problems of life. We'd like to help you find the answers. We hope you'll order this booklet. You can go to our website, beyondtoday.tv, and order this free booklet. It's free. There'll be no cost to you. Nobody's going to call you. It's absolutely free. We hope you'll go and order that booklet. In fact, you can read it online if you'd like to at our website. So go there and check it out. Not only can we help to begin to see the solutions for Africa, but there are solutions for your life as well. Now, we've been talking about saving Africa, and automatically we tend to think of famines. And certainly famines periodically strike many parts of Africa. But starvation and the problems that come with that aren't necessarily the most far-reaching effects. Some of it's just hunger. And it seems that hunger affects all of Africa in some way or another. And Melvin, I was wondering, how does that affect Africa, and why is that a problem?
I think there are many causes. I mean, one cause is just governmental incompetence. For example, in some countries in Africa, the government controls the price of food, and that results in the farmers not having any incentive to grow food. So therefore, there are shortages of food.
So government control on the cost of farming or the
government
the
control, and not just on the cost, but also on distribution.
Okay.
And then foreign aid actually can complicate things, because in a year when there's a shortage of food, the United States or the European Union will send donations of food. Mm-hmm. But when people are getting free food, then the farmers, again, don't have any incentive to grow food. It's easier for people to get free food than to buy food from the farmers.
You wouldn't normally think of that part of the solution as a problem. But so then they don't grow.
Exactly.
They take the foreign aid then in that sense.
Then there's other things, too. There is a prejudice now against farming, that as people get educated, they think that farming is beneath them. So a lot of people don't want to grow food. And traditionally, most Africans have been subsistence farmers. So that's also forced food production down.
Hmm. Now, we've read about some of the difficulties with between governments, government takeovers. Does that affect the hunger issues as well?
Well, yeah, it does. I mean, you look at Zimbabwe, for example. In colonial times, that country was known as Rhodesia. And in colonial times, Rhodesia was the breadbasket of Africa. 9 million hectares of land were farmed by farmers of European descent.
How much is that?
I'm not sure what that is in acres. You'd have to figure
it
out. But it's huge.
It's huge.
A huge area.
Yeah.
And now only 330,000 hectares of land is farmed. Hmm. So food production has gone down dramatically. And, you know, one Zimbabwean said to me a while ago, he said, "We have gone from 3 meals a day 30 years ago to 1 meal every 3 days, which is what the situation is today under the present government of Zimbabwe."
So in a way, there's a government issue going on there. Is that an effect then on distributing the wealth or distributing the food as well?
It comes down to control, really. Governments in Africa tend to want to control their people. So, for example, in countries with food shortages, the president determines who gets the food. He will give that food to his supporters. And then the other people are left to starve, but that ensures that he gets support from a segment of society. Another thing is there are terrible inequities in the distribution of wealth. This was profiled a couple of years ago in CBS's 60 Minutes, mm-hmm. when they looked at the nation of Equatorial Guinea, which is in West Africa. And they showed that in Equatorial Guinea, the country produces so much oil. In fact, we buy a great deal of their oil.
Right.
And if that oil wealth was distributed equally amongst the people, every single man, woman, and child in the country would get $6,000 a year. Now, you could live with like a king in Africa on $500 a month. So, which is what $6,000 a year is. Mm-hmm. But the reality was that over 90% of the people were living on less than a dollar a day. Now, why mm-hmm. was that? And then the program showed the problem is the president takes most of the wealth for himself. He has a number of mansions in Equatorial Guinea. He has two in the Washington, D.C. area,
wow.
two in Paris. One of his sons was in Paris and receiving, I don't know, $100,000 a month or something, I think it was. And, you know, that's where the money is going. And you have in many African countries this super rich elite and then 90% of the people living in the most appalling poverty. And there's a very small middle class.
So that's typical then. We say that's typical of Africa rather than that's just a isolated incident.
That is typical of Africa. In fact, it's typical, I think, throughout the whole third world.
But doesn't that go against some of the things we've read and at least thought were facts in Africa? So many times when we've looked at the progress Africa has made in the last few years, that there has been, you know, countries coming to independence. And we have an idea that this has really changed things and really benefited Africa. But from what you're saying, it sounds a little bit different than that. Has independence really helped Africa?
I think it'd be very hard to find out exactly how independence has helped the various African nations. It certainly has given opportunities for some, but the ordinary people are far worse off in most countries since independence. George Ayate is a Ghanaian writer. He's now a professor here at Georgetown University. And he fled Ghana in 1979 after a particularly bloody revolution in Ghana. And he has written three books on Africa. And he's brought out in his books that one of the problems is, because of political correctness, it is impossible in the Western world, in Western academic circles, it is impossible to criticize post-independence African leaders or African governments. And this is one of the problems. People are not willing to actually address some of the real causes of the problems in Africa. For example, in Africa, whatever country you go to, and there are over 50 countries, whatever country you go to, you don't ask the question, is the president corrupt? The question is, how corrupt is he? We all know that, all of those who work in Africa, mm-hmm. We know that's the reality. Some are less corrupt than others. But how often do Western nations address this issue of corruption in Africa? We hand over the aid, but we don't address the issue, and we don't keep track of where that money goes to see that it all disappears before it ever reaches the people who need it.
The people that need it the most, then. So it almost works both ways. The Africans don't criticize the other African leaders, and those in the West don't criticize the African leaders either. And so nothing can move forward in that way.
No, that's right. I mean, some countries do have a free press. I mean, Ghana and Nigeria, for example, in West Africa, have a very lively free press. And I think it does make a difference. But having said that, these problems are still there.
So really, we get down to the fact that it's a governmental issue. It's man ruling himself. So Africans' problems, in a way, could be boiled down to the problem with government.
I believe so. In fact, just last year, I was talking to a group of Africans in Durban in South Africa, and we were discussing this very issue of government. And they were pointing out, they said, since independence, no African country has come up with a political system that works for Africa.
And so man's attempts failed. But God's got an answer. And so we're going to talk about that in our next segment. We hope that you'll stay with us, because there are solutions, and you'll be surprised where they're going to come from.
Promises of a new existence will change every human being who understands and acts. You can enter what Jesus described as the mystery of the kingdom of God. Call 1-888-886-8632 or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of The Gospel of the Kingdom. Discover what it is and what it will be like. Every family needs a steady diet of good news, so get yours with your free subscription to the Good News Magazine. You'll regularly read about how to apply principles of family success that always work, raise happy children, enhance and solve problems in your relationship, and move ahead by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632 or go online to beyondtoday.tv for the good news. Help your family succeed.
Some say Africans are a people without direction. And the perception seems to be that Africa is littered with failed projects, corrupt governments, difficult problems that just don't ever seem to be solved. We've been talking with Melvin Rhodes, and Melvin, I was wondering, the real solutions for Africa, when we begin to talk about real solutions, not just Band-Aids, where can we find the real solutions?
Well, the real solutions, I think, are found in the pages of our Bible. Because they do give the solutions for Africa's problems. And certainly, at least in the church that I work with in Ghana, we try to help people on an individual basis to try to change their lives so that they can be more prosperous and more successful. So those are where the solution lies. But I think in the African countries themselves, nothing can change until the governmental structure changes. There's too many leaders who just love to lord it over the people. As Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over the people. They exercise authority over them. Mm-hmm. They want to control everybody. They want to take all the wealth for themselves. And, you know, this is a fundamental problem. So African countries are riddled with corruption. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a lot of the wealth goes into those channels.
Now, how does that fit with some of the democratic nations there? Have you seen any change in that?
Well, there have been some encouraging signs recently in countries like Ghana, but typically there's a cycle in Africa. You have an elected government takes power. The politicians then start taking it all for themselves. Mm-hmm. So the people get disillusioned with their politicians, and then the politicians, especially the presidents, tend to work things out so that they can stay in power permanently. And then the only way to get rid of them is by the army taking over. The army then is incompetent, and eventually there's pressure from the people for another election, and they start the cycle again. This happened in Ghana. Ghana, when it was the British colony of the Gold Coast, was the richest colony in Africa and had a higher standard of living, a higher per capita income than some countries in Europe had. When it got independence in 1957, it had three universities, the best educated population on the continent of Africa. It had huge gold and foreign currency reserves. Within 4 years, it was bankrupt.
Wow.
And part of that, part of what contributed to that, was the fact that the first leader of Ghana, Kwame Nkrumah, had parliament proclaim him president for life. And then the next thing he did was abolish parliament. So he was,
that was it.
A dictator. Right. Mm-hmm. And then the only way that he could be removed was by the army taking over. And then, of course, you started that cycle of
all over again. Now, what about the democracy right now? Is there potential for change there?
Well, Ghana now has got a democratically elected government. And, you know, I'm fairly positive that when the election comes up in December of 2008, I think things will go smoothly. And I know most Ghanaians feel that way. But in Nigeria, which had an election in April this year, Nigeria, things did not go well at all. And, you know, again, part of the problem is the president will not hand over. And you look at all the African countries, and this is a major problem. Nobody has yet perfected the art of transitioning from one administration to another peacefully. Mm-hmm. The problem is that when a president hands over, he will invariably be arrested and charged with corruption by the next president. Mm. And so, you know, then he'll spend the rest of his days in prison or, as happened in Ghana, for example, get shot. I mean, in 1975, the leader of Ghana had all the previous presidents brought out, put before a firing squad, and shot. So, you know, are you likely to hand over if that's going to be the result, you see?
And the cycle starts all over again.
Cycle keeps on going.
Now, what about some of the relief efforts? It's big news in the States, you know, with all the celebrities. You know, you've got American Idol and raising funds and doing all kinds of efforts to help find relief for the country. How do you view that?
Well, people mean well. But I think what you've got here is you've got a cultural clash here. Because as Americans, we like to think all problems can be solved. We also feel that money can solve any problem.
You have money and that should do it, right?
Exactly. But that's not the way it works. And, you know, as the United States over the years and also other European countries, Western countries, have given money to Africa, it has often been said that foreign aid is money taken from poor people in rich countries and given to rich people in poor countries. And there is a great deal of truth in that because the people who benefit the most from foreign aid are the governmental leaders who are the recipients of the aid. And they then spend it on themselves. So it very rarely gets down to the ordinary people. I can remember in Ghana during the famine lining up to buy a sack of rice. Written on the side of this sack of rice were the words, a gift from the people of the United States of America, not to be sold. And I was lining up to buy it with money, okay?
And the sign was right there.
Somebody was making money out of all this food that had been donated by the United States.
You would think that when there's donations and there's funds distributed, that the projects would be completed. And if they're completed, that should begin to solve the problem. But that doesn't seem to be the case.
No, I don't think so. And I don't think any of the aid projects really do accomplish a great deal. I mean, certainly when you help people on an individual basis, it can make a difference. Mm-hmm. But the problem is a lot of the aid is diverted. In fact, the head of USAID in Ghana over 20 years ago told me that by their estimate, 80% of all the aid that they were giving to Ghana was diverted by corrupt government officials. And keep in mind, Ghana is one of the best countries in Africa. if not the best country in Africa.
Now, one of the surprising things I think that our viewers might be surprised to begin to realize is the problems in Africa aren't unique only to Africa, that the potential is here, that this could be a worldwide problem.
Yeah, certainly. I mean, a lot of the problems in Africa are common even now in many parts of the third world, but you don't have to look just at the third world, even in Eastern European countries, Russia, etc.
Mm-hmm. Well, what about prophecies of Christ? You turn to the Bible, what does that say about it?
Well, they show us that the whole world is going to be like Africa before Jesus Christ returns.
Yeah, we've got to be careful if we sit back and judge that and think that's an isolated incident that could never affect us. Jesus Christ said exactly the opposite, didn't he?
Yes, that's true.
And so when you look at it in those terms, we look at the challenges that are unique to Africa, the governmental issues, the issues of throwing money at the problems. That's not the solution. So where do we find the solution? What has to happen?
Well, it's interesting. You know, I mentioned that Ghana has been improving greatly, and certainly it has a constitutional form of government now, and it's becoming more prosperous each year. But a couple of weeks ago, I was in Ghana, and I was in a small community called Winneba, which is right on the coast. It's quite a beautiful spot. And, you know, we were just driving, we were coming out of Winneba, and we were just driving along the road, and we saw a demonstration in front of us, a few dozen people carrying placards. And as we got closer to the demonstration, I was able to read what it said on the placards. And these were people who were carrying placards pleading for Jesus Christ to come back and establish the kingdom of God. So even in a country in Africa where there is much more hope than there is in most of the countries of Africa, mm-hmm. and certainly they have peace and they have the freedom to demonstrate as well, that they were pleading for Christ to return and to establish the kingdom. So they saw the kingdom of God as the only solution.
So these people began to realize that it's a spiritual issue then.
Yes, they do. And I think they have on their minds scriptures like, for example, in Isaiah chapter 9 and in other passages in Isaiah 2. But there's the famous verses in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 that prophesy about the coming of Jesus Christ. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Mm-hmm. You know, that's talking about when he comes the second time.
Right.
And further on, if you read down in those two verses, it says that he will rule with judgment and with justice. And, you know, this is what people have not had.
But it's interesting that they saw the issue as a spiritual problem, and we need a spiritual solution to solve that issue. And it's going to come from God. We need Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God. Stay tuned, and we'll wrap things up.
The promises of a new existence will change every human being who understands and acts. You can enter what Jesus described as the mystery of the kingdom of God. Call 1-888-886-8632 or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of The Gospel of the Kingdom. Discover what it is and what it will be like.
Africans today are crying out for leadership. They're waiting for a leader who not only will counter the great forces of the status quo, but also will be capable of persuading and mobilizing the people. Now, who could be that Messiah? Your Bible teaches that Messiah is Jesus Christ. He'll be returning to establish the kingdom of God. He'll bring peace. He'll bring righteousness, not only to Africa, but the whole world. He'll restore the rule and the way of God and offer only what God can offer, salvation. Jesus Christ alone can save Africa. Thank you, Melvin, for appearing on Beyond Today.
Thank you for inviting me.
When you want to understand your future, remember this program and look beyond today. Thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.